I'll begin reading in verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That'll be the concluding of my scripture today. I want to preach on the great tribulation period. There is a time yonder out there in God's prophetic time calendar in which God has sentenced 7 years of ultimate judgment upon the face of this earth. Jesus spoke about these days during his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 24 in great detail. You will also find from Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1 till the concluding verse of Revelation chapter number 19, John in great detail gives us an in-depth picture of the great wrath of the sovereign God of this universe. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 21 that there has never been days like this before, and there will never be days like it thereafter. The most gruesome, wrath-filled days of this world is yet to come. And Jesus called it the great tribulation period. According to the book of Daniel, this period of time will last an estimated 7 years. During that time, God will allow the scale to fall from Israel's eyes, and they will look upon him who they have perished, and Israel will be saved in a day. But what makes the great tribulation so great? That word great means overwhelming. To be more than you can perceive. Jesus said these days are going to be more than the human mind can even comprehend. What's sad, Brother Franklin, it is probably people under the sound of my voice tonight that will probably live to endure the days wherewith I am preaching from. What makes the great tribulation period so great? I'll mention these in the context of my scripture, and I'll conclude the message tonight. First of all, what makes the great tribulation period so great? I want to lay this groundwork as a means of introduction, is the saints are going to be removed. The saints are going to be removed. Now, you've got to remember, when I'm preaching on these great days of wrath, if you have been washed in the blood of Christ, if you have been saved by the grace of God, don't let these verses upset you, because God has ordained that his people be pulled out of here prior to the tribulation period taking place. That is called a pre-tribulation rapture. A man came to me not long ago and said, don't use that word rapture around me. It's not in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, then don't use the Bible, because the word rapture is not in the Bible. I said, all right, did you know the word Bible's not in the Bible? So quit, we're using the word Bible because it's not in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, you shouldn't say Bible. Isn't it something how dumb people are? The word may not be in the Bible, but the definition is. The word rapture means a pulling together, a calling away, and a moving out. And that's exactly what's going to happen to those that are washed in the blood. You remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9 says, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be completed on what we call the day of the rapture. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We that are born again will be gone. God showed me one great truth that really helped me settle this years ago, sitting under Dr. Seidler, learning Bible prophecy. This one thing helped me, Brother Junior, more than any little nugget God ever gave me about Bible prophecy. And that is this. Always remember that God deals with Israel and the church at separate times. God never deals with Israel and the church at the same time. That's why you have two testaments in your Bible. In the Old Testament, He's dealing with Israel. But in the New Testament, He's dealing with the church. You read the book of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. You know why God grafted in the church? Because He cut off Israel. And over and over and over, God has illustrated that if I'm dealing with my earthly chosen people, then I am not dealing with the church. And if I am dealing with the church, Christ's spiritual bride, then I am not dealing with the Jewish nation as a whole at that time. Now, we know according to the book of Jeremiah that this is called the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning the tribulation is not for the church, it's for Jacob, Israel, God's earthly people. And the only way God can deal with Israel during the tribulation is He's got to get the church out of the way, because He doesn't deal with both of them at the same time. Now that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. I love dealing with Bible prophecy, and I love studying it, and I want to give you some stuff to settle you in what you believe. I had a good Bible teacher. We are friends, and he's forgotten more on certain subjects than I'll ever know. And he came to me, and he said, Brother Kidd, I cannot get that pre-tribulation rapture. I just cannot see it for the life of me. He said, I go to the book of Genesis, which is the book of the seedbed. That's what it means, or the book of beginnings. And he said, you look at Noah in Genesis chapter 9. God did not deliver Noah from the flood. God delivered Noah through the flood. Brother, why is this mic off? Okay, thank you. God delivered Noah through the flood. And he said, that's what I believe He's going to do with the church. I don't believe He's going to deliver the church from the tribulation. I believe He's going to deliver it through the tribulation. I said, well, brother, if you only read Genesis chapter 9, I can fully understand that. But Noah is not a type of the church. Noah is a type of Israel that God will sustain through the tribulation period. And when the flood's over, there was a new earth, and Israel's is going to have that during the 1,000-year millennial reign. But I said, you got to turn back to chapter number 6. The Bible said there was a man named Enoch that walked with God, and he walked with God for over 300 years. And the Bible said one day he was not, for God took him. Genesis 6 is the number of man. Genesis 9 is the number of national government. God said, I'm going to deal with man that has come to me by grace, and I tell you how I'm going to get him out of here. One day they're going to go walking with me, and I'm going to rapture them and call them out, and they're never going to come home again. We are going to be out of here, I'm telling you, before the tribulation period ever begins. So if you're going to get in, honey, and pull out of here with us, you better get washed in the blood tonight and know for sure that you've been saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. The saints will be removed. Number 2, I must hurry. Sin will be without restraint. Now I want you to notice something in our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's being set up in place. Only there's a problem. He who now letteth. That's a person. He. That word letteth simply means to prevent or to hinder or to hold back. Now Paul is saying the mystery of iniquity is already in place to take place. But there is somebody that's preventing it, that's stopping it, that's holding it back. And the Bible says that the mystery of iniquity will not take place until he is taken out of the way. Now you tell me who has the power and the authority in this world today to hold back the onslaught of the tribulation period. I promise you it's not the Pope. I promise you it's not Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton. God knows it's not Barack Obama. Would somebody please tell me who's got the power to hold back all the forces and the gang waves of hell? There's only one identity in this world with that power, and that is the blessed Holy Ghost of God. Did you know God has never been without a personal witness in this world? In the Old Testament, God came down and met with his people. In the New Testament, Jesus walked among the people. When Christ was crucified, the Spirit of God came down and lives in the heart of every born-again believer. God's never been without his eternal presence in this world. But during the tribulation period, brother, God's going to lift himself out of here. It's the Spirit of God that's going to be leaving. Now, because he lives inside me and I've been born again, guess what? I've got a benefit of knowing him. Because when he leaves, I get to leave with him. Because the Bible said he would never leave me comfortless. He would never be without being by my side. When the Holy Ghost leaves, all the children of God are leaving here with him. And then, an unrestrained pattern of iniquity will flood this world. I've been doing counseling, psychological counseling, for 25 years. My wife is now certified as a doctor as well. 25 years ago, when her and I started doing what we call pediatric counseling, that's our specialty, so to speak, that's 13 and under. Those age brackets children would come to us and say something like this: I'm mad at my dad. I have an unforgiving spirit toward my mother. That was the kind of problems they had 25 years ago when they came to my office. Let me tell you the kind of children I deal with now. I've got a 10-year-old girl that wants to kill her father, and she will if they don't help her. I've got a 9-year-old boy that wants to eat his mother. That's how different things have changed in the last 25 years. And when I look at the psychological patterns and the warped and perverted thought patterns that even kids have now, I think to myself, this world can't get any worse. I think about Nintendo and the box, Xbox. I remember when that stuff first came out years ago, you got stuff like Pac-Man, where this little round yellow thing, 8 dots. Y'all remember that? Now it's blood and guts and manslaughter and rape and murder and blood. Everything's gory. Everything's got to be spooky. Everything's got to have a satanic flavor. Everything's got to be dark. And I think to myself, this world can't get worse. But honey, it's going to get a whole lot worse. When God pulls his children out of here, sin will be without restraint. Let me tell you something, lady. If you're not saved tonight, you ought to thank God every day that the church is still in this world, because we are the only thing that is holding back the wrath of Almighty God from overtaking this society, and yes, even the whole world. Several years ago in the ghetto where I was saved, I got a phone call from a family that needed some counseling. I was going up there in the fall to hold a revival back in the ghetto where I was raised. I go every year back to the streets where I was saved and preach a meeting. And a family came to me, and this is why they needed help. They were traumatically devastated by an event. Their 8-year-old girl came up missing out of the backyard. Several days went by, and they were without sleep, and they were on the news and the radio and the television. Black bags under their eyes, bloodshot eyes, weak and pale and unable to eat. And that mom and dad was on that television station begging whoever took their little girl to bring her back again. Can you imagine your child? What goes through your mind? Where are they at? What are they doing? Are they alive? Are they feeding them? Are they raping my baby? Several more days went by. Nothing had come in. Nothing had happened. All of a sudden, 2 weeks came by, and a call from another state came into the home, and with a blurred voice, he uttered the words that he had kidnapped their daughter. Of course, they put trackers on it and caller ID and everything, and they found out that this man had kidnapped their little daughter and taken her to a northern state, farther up the state than them. And they traced it to a phone booth. He had got the phone number off the little girl and had called the parents and wanted some ransom money. It was a financial figure that people could only imagine that a person could have, but nobody had that kind of money in that part of Cleveland, Ohio. Several more weeks went by. They went everywhere trying to find them, trying to locate them. Several more weeks went by, and a phone call come from another state. And it was him again with his mangled voice, and he said, "Are you going to send me money? I've got to have money. You've got to meet with me." And he let their little daughter scream in the background. Can you imagine? 2 weeks, you don't know where she's at, and now you hear her screaming, "Mommy, please come get me." She said, we don't have that money, kind of money. I don't know where to go. We're on television. We're on radio. All I want is my baby back. If you'll just leave her somewhere, we won't do anything. We won't try to find you. I just want my baby back." 4 or 5 days went by, and a package came in the mail from another state. And they opened it up, and it was her index finger. He cut her finger off, put it in a box, and sent it to her mom and dad. "How'd you like to be without your daughter for 3 weeks?" And all of a sudden, a package arrives, and it's her finger. The mom and dad went totally insane, as all of us would. Another week or so went by, and a muffled phone call came. He had transported her to even another state. "Are you giving the money?" They said, "Sir, we don't have the money." He said, "I'll fillet her alive and send her home piece at a time. You want your girl, you can have her. You're going to have her piece at a time." Several more days went by, and sure enough, here come another box. They called the police, and they said, "We can't handle this. This can't be happening." The police opened it up, and it was her thumb from the opposite hand. He'd cut her thumb off. That's been several years ago now. He's never called back, and they've never found her girl. And I sat across the table from them with tears dripping off of their face. And they said, "Preacher, do you think he killed her?" She said, "I know it's been a couple of years, but let me tell you what's driving me crazy. Every day, when I go to the mailbox, I wonder if my baby's going to be in the mail. And I go home at night, and all the counseling and the messes and the scenarios I hear. I counseled a man that pleaded guilty to murder in Alabama, and he told me later, he was a school teacher. He said, 'Preacher, I didn't mean to kill my wife. We were both drinking, and in a rage, I threw her, and she hit her head. And he said, before I knew it, she was dead, and I didn't know what to do. He said, I didn't know what to do, so I cut her up with a chainsaw and put her in a freezer out in my shed, and I ate her a piece at a time.'" About the time I think this world can't get sicker, it does get sicker. I was in Homosassa Springs, Florida, a couple of months ago, and the preacher said, "Preacher, I want to take you, show you something." He took me down to a little old dilapidated trailer park. He said, "Do you remember on the news that little girl that was stole out of her trailer down here in Homosassa, Florida?" I said, "Yeah." "That little 10-year-old girl?" He said, "Yeah, this is the trailer park where she lived. Just a little old trailer park. 8 or 10 little single-wide trailers there. Low income. And a little girl that only lived with her daddy, 10 years old, just had a mattress on a floor, was laying in what all the security she had in a home. And a released pedophile that lived back off behind the trailer park came up in the back of that trailer and snuck in her window." He said, "I want to show you something, brother kid." 150 feet away from the back door, they found her buried in a grave. Her hands and feet and mouth had been duct taped. He said, "This is the place where they found her." And he said, "Brother kid, let me tell you something that's going to blow your mind. When they dug up that grave, a little 10-year-old girl, and her mouth and her hands and her feet bound by duct tape, they took her to the coroner's office. She lay there almost 3 weeks in that cold grave alone. They took her down to the coroner, and you know what the coroner said? He said, when we did the autopsy, her lungs were full of dirt." Full of dirt! You know what that means, honey? He buried her alive. How'd you like to be a 10-year-old girl and drug out of your own daddy's little trailer and raped out in the backyard in the wee hours of the night while your daddy was 150 feet away sleeping? And after a man brutally raped you through the night, took a shovel while you sat there duct taped together and threw you in a grave on your back while you were still alive, and the man that had just ruined your life was throwing the dirt in your face, screaming the best of your ability down through that duct tape. And I'm going to be honest with you, Brother Watts, I believe in forgiveness and a second chance, but these men that'll do this to these little girls, they ought to cut their heads off. They ought to hang them in front of the courthouse. And if the mayor's got a problem with it, they ought to hang the stinking mayor with them. Let me tell you punks, let me tell you pedophile freaks one thing. There's too many $20 whores out there you can fool around with. There's no excuse for you messing up some little kid's life. Are you listening to me? Somebody say amen! And about the time you think you've heard it all, you hear something else that's devastating. But I'll tell you something. You think it's bad now, and it's bad. You wait till Jesus gets us out of here. You ain't seen nothing yet. Sin will be without restraint. Number three, I must hurry. Satan will be revealed. The Bible declares in verse number 8 that then shall that wicked one be revealed. You're aware of the fact that the Antichrist will step out on the scene and claim to be God. For 3.5 years they'll have a false peace. And then Jesus said there will be sudden destruction. But by that time the Antichrist will have a false peace, a false religion, a one world race, a one world army, and a one world government. He'll have full control over the food and the water. Sir, this bottle of water, throw me that bottle, Brother Mike. You see this bottle of water I got here? You can go anywhere you want. Throw it, it's fine. You can go anywhere you want and get you a bottle of water tonight. Hey, a lot of places, they'll give it to you, man, if you tell them you're thirsty. They give you it. Hey, here, man, here's a bottle of water. Help yourself. It's on me. 19 cents a bottle. Go ahead, man. You don't have enough money to buy that bottle of water unless you got the mark of the beast in your forehead or the palm of your hand. He will bring all currency in. Nobody's going to have any money. The grocery store shelves will be empty. There'll be food markets whereby you'll have to go to as a slave and stand in line like a soup line and get food to eat. You say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to drink the water. The water will be contaminated. There'll be no public water in which you'll be able to drink from. And you'll bow on your knee and you'll confess that he is the God of this world. And you'll receive the mark of the beast and damn your soul to hell, lady, forever and forever. It'll be a one world government with a one world control. And can I say this? That's why I'm against the United Nations. I'm against getting with these anti-God countries and trying to hold hands and hug each other when I know them bunch of crooked-nosed sand monkeys would cut our heads off tonight if they could get by with it. They hate us. They hate everything we believe. They hate everything we stand for. I think that sucker from Iran, they need to ship him back and tell him to never come back here again. And that pepper belly Chavez has no more business in this country than a goat. He's out of here. They need to ship them God-denying infidels out of here and never let them come back again. But all these countries are coming together. The Antichrist will step out on the scene and claim to be God. They'll all bow down at his feet, and he will have permanent control over even the food you eat and the water that you drink. But when Satan is revealed, I must hurry. Severe judgment is about to be released. Think about this. Here's what God said will happen during the tribulation period. The sun will be turned to blood. Could you imagine that? For the first time in the history of our universe, God's going to knock the sun and the earth off its axis. For 6,000 years, they have pivoted in perfect harmony, and they've never had a problem. But when God pulls that sun closer to the earth, the shingles will melt off the top of your house like butter on a hot sidewalk. There's going to be no air conditioner this side of hell that's going to cool your parched tongue. It'll be extreme heat. You talk about global warming, Al Gore ain't seen nothing yet. We're going to really flip his lid during the tribulation period. And he'll quit worrying about goats and bears and ice on the mountains. He'll be fleeing to the mountains to cry that they all fall upon him and hiding from the face of him that's seated upon the throne. That's what the Bible said he's going to be doing. And Brother God's going to turn the sun to blood. One-third of the stars are going to fall from heaven. And listen to this. God's going to smote every stream of water And God said the angel will turn the water into blood. Every stream, every lake, every river, every ocean in the world will be turned to massive sites of coagulated blood. All the fish will die, and billions of pounds of fish and amphibians will be washed up on the shore, and their rotted carcasses and the smells will fill the air of this earth. It'll be so bad that even the bird kingdom will be confused on what to eat and what not to eat. You go to your faucet, it's so hot, the sun's been pulled closer to the earth. You'll go to the faucet and turn it on for a drink of water, but it'll drip with coagulated blood. Your body will be dehydrated from sweating. You can't get water unless you've got the mark of the beast. You jump in the shower and turn the water on, and a spray of flaming red blood comes out of the shower head. You can't find any water to drink. You like going to the beach? Help yourself, honey. You're going to fly out there, and you're going to find billions of pounds of fish and everything else washed up on the shore, and the stench of it will fill the air, and you look out across those great lakes, seven great lakes and those oceans, and they're all going to be turned to a crimson red. You won't even be able to find a glass of water. Your tongue will rot and stick to the roof of your mouth. And then the abomination of desolation will take place. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 31, there's an event that takes place on this earth that aggravates the wrath of God more than it's ever been aggravated before. God has always poured out His wrath, but He's done it with mercy. God poured out His wrath in the flood, but He had mercy on Noah. God poured out His wrath on Sodom, but He had mercy on Lot. God's always mixed His wrath with mercy. But during the tribulation period, when the abomination of desolation takes place, John said He's pouring out His wrath without mixture and without mercy. What is it that kindles the wrath of God like it's never been kindled before? I'll tell you what will happen. Between the Mosque of Omar and the Jerusalem Wailing Wall is a spot of ground where they're going to build David's temple again. The Antichrist will go in there and sit on David's throne and claim to be God. And for the first time since the crucifixion of Christ, the Jews are going to open up the blood sacrifice again. They're going to bring in the altar and the Old Testament priesthood. And by the way, they're already putting it all together. And when the Antichrist sits on the throne of David and claims to be God, they're going to bring the sacrifice. Most Bible scholars believe that that sacrifice is such an abomination that it aggravates God. Most believe, Brother Mike, that it's going to be a pig, which was cursed in the Old Testament and was isolated from the children of Israel as being an abomination. And when they hang that sow over that altar and they rip its throat with that knife and the blood of that contaminated sacrifice hits that altar, that is a reproach to the blood that Jesus shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. You remember in the Old Testament they had to bring a lamb without spot and without blemish because it was a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus being the perfect Lamb of God. But when they kill that sow on that altar, they're saying that the blood of Jesus is contaminated. The blood of Jesus is an abomination. The blood of Jesus is an outcast. There's a lot of things you can say you rebel and get by with it concerning God. But when you start taking the blood of His Son and bringing a reproach on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, you're about to experience the judgment of God like you've never seen it before. And when God sees that, He reaches down out of heaven and shakes this earth on its foundation and pours out His wrath like you've never seen it before. Let me tell you how bad it is. I got to hurry and close. Revelation chapter 9 verse 1. Here's what's going to happen. An angel of God will be sitting down with the key to the bottomless pit. He'll open up the very mouth of hell. And you know what's springing out of that pit? Demonic images the size of horses. 2,000 pound demons are crawling out of that pit. 2,000 pounds. Their wingspan will be so big that when they're flying through the air, John said it sounds like the noise of many chariots and thunder in the sky. They're going to have a face like a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, and a tail like a scorpion. They'll have the power within their tail that if they sting a man, it'll torment him for 5 months. Fire will proceed out of their mouth, and they'll consume all the vegetation upon the face of this earth. Everything green is going to die. You're an earth lover? I got bad news for you. It's all going to burn up one of these days. So you better hug your trees and kiss your stupid hoot owls now, honey, because they're going to fry like a sausage one of these days. Woo, that makes me feel good to say that. Yeah, I'm not against Earth Day. I set off a can of Freon and burn two tires every Earth Day. And those beasts are going to fly over the land. And here's how bad it's going to get. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 6, and in those days, men shall seek to die, and death will flee from them. Did you know it's the only time in the Bible when death will not respond to the call to die? God's going to let you live through the tribulation period because of your rejection of the love of the truth. Now, as an embalmer, I've seen suicide cases, and I never get comfortable with them. It doesn't matter what manner wherewith they die, whether it be by medication, hanging themselves, infliction with bleeding, cutting their neck and their wrist, or even using a weapon. I never get used to seeing people killing themselves. It's always a sad commentary. But can you imagine trying to kill yourself and you can't die? Can you imagine walking down the street and you hear one of your neighbors from the attic say, "Help! Help!" Wonder what's wrong with her. And you run up the stairs and it's the tribulation period and the streets are filled with smoke and you can't find a policeman and kids are being killed and folks are being raped and robbed and all the jails and prisons and mental wards have been opened up and there's no righteousness and the wrath of God's poured out and you can't get water and the sun's been brought in and everything's turned to blood and pestilence and diseases are everywhere and you hear your neighbor, "Help!" You run up in an attic and you cannot believe what you see when you get there. Your neighbor is hanging from the rafter by her throat. Her neck is totally disjointed and pulled out of place to one side. Her face is purple. But for some unbelievable reason, she cannot die. You run downstairs and you say, "This can't be happening. You mean it's so bad? It's so bad that you can't even die." And you run downstairs and all of a sudden you hear a little girl over in a corner yelling, "Oh, God, let me die. Oh, God, let me die." There stands a teenage girl. Her face is white as cotton. All 8 pints of her blood have pumped out at the bottom of her feet. Both of her wrists have been cut. She's standing there with no blood in her body. But she can't die. All of a sudden you hear somebody yelling coming down the road, "Don't look! Don't look!" And here comes a man staggering down the road. Half of his head is gone where he's pulled the trigger of a shotgun in his mouth. And his head is gone and the man is running down his shirt. But unbelievably, he's still staggering down the road. And out of the one eye that he has left, he looks at the crowd and he mumbles through the blood, "Why can't I die? Oh, it's going to be bad during them days." And let me tell you something, honey. There'll be no buddies. There'll be no parties. There'll be no friends. There'll be no good times. It's nothing but the wrath of God. Nothing but the wrath of God. Nothing but the wrath of God. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I tell you what I'm going to do. I remember one time Brother Kidd preached that the tribulation period was coming. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go down the hilltop. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to find God. But to your amazement, when you pull in the driveway, being empty and dark, the parking lot is packed. Cars are everywhere. They're down both sides of the street. They're over in the parking lot. People are everywhere, Brother Junior. And they're down over here off the side of the hill. And cars are just slunging everywhere. And you can't believe it, man. You thought you were coming and nobody else would be here where you could find God. The front glass has been broken out of the doors. Nobody had a key. So they're crawling through the broken doors. Glasses everywhere. The lights are on, and when you come inside and gaze inside this building, you cannot believe what you're seeing. You thought you would come up here alone and find God. But instead, this building's packed. From front to back, standing along the walls and even across the vestibule, over into the bathrooms, people are standing there with hopelessness on their face, tears running down out of their eyes. Can anybody find God? You try to make your way to the altar, but there's somebody, "Oh, some of you wouldn't dare come to the altar tonight, would you?" There's a day when you will come. There's a day coming when you're going to beg to come. And you're going to find your way to the altar. It's going to be packed. And men and women and young people are going to be laying all over this floor on the altar. And brother, they're not talking about NASCAR. They're not talking about hunting and fishing. And they're not talking about how much money they're making. All the problems of life. But in one accord, you can hear them all saying, "Oh, God, save me." But there's a problem. Because you receive not the love of the truth. Here's what God said I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a strong delusion to your mind. I'm going to warp your understanding. You're going to believe a lie and you're going to be damned. Here's what I'm telling you and I'm done. You don't want to get saved tonight, son? That's fine. Ain't nobody going to make anybody get saved. But 5 seconds after Jesus comes, you're going to wish a million times you'd have got saved. And now you can't get saved. The only people that's going to get saved during the tribulation period are the heathens. God will give Jesus as an inheritance that had never heard the gospel during the dispensation of the church. If you've heard the truth and you receive not the love of the truth, you said, I'm not getting saved tonight. I'm not getting saved tonight. That's fine, lady. I take that. That's fine. You don't want him tonight? He don't want you tomorrow. You better get saved when you know you can, not when you think you will. Let's stand with our heads bowed. The tribulation period. Brother Mike's playing immediately. Now, Father, I feel good old time conviction in the building tonight, and I'm thankful. This world's in a mess, and folks are in trouble. And I, even now while I'm praying, I want some good godly men and women to gather around this altar and pray with me tonight, because there's something in my soul that tells me somebody's crossing over tonight into a place where they can't come back.